was at a Calvary Chapel leadership conference, and when you go to a leadership conference, they give you basically descriptions or titles of what they want you to share. And so this is a message that I shared up there, and we'll get back into our normal groove in the Gospel of Matthew after this weekend. But I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 32 for our message, The God of Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. I'd like to read this passage of Scripture from verse 24 through 32, and we'll spend some time in it looking at a crisis in Jacob's life that brought about a transformation and a change of his name. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." Jacob's at a point of crisis. His entire life, if you will, builds up to this place of crisis. And as it builds up to this place of crisis, he has many struggles and adversity on the backside of this crisis, but just the process in which God brings him to the place of brokenness. Now, as we're getting into our Genesis study, you just saw a mysterious cameraman back there. Some of you are distracted, right? And this is our friend Don Copley, and I want you guys to know what's going on. I was supposed to announce this. My fault, I forgot. Calvary Magazine has contacted us. It's a magazine that's distributed all over the Calvary circles. They've asked to do an article on our whole church because of the work of the Lord that the Lord is doing. And so we're like, well, whatever. And so they asked cameramen to wander around our church and take pictures. So thank you, Don. And now you guys know what's up. And right in, we resume our message. Okay. So, so this building of Jacob's life, Jacob was a wrestler, if you will. We see in this passage that in the middle of the night, he's struggling with issues. You see, the next day, he's going to be confronted with his brother Esau that he has not seen for 20 years. The last time he saw his brother Esau, he had basically robbed Esau of his blessing. And Esau was so angry that Esau said this. He said, "It's not long. Dad's not going to live too much longer," speaking of Isaac. "When Dad dies, I'm killing Jacob." And it was no empty threat. Esau was a man's man. I mean, the guy is a scary guy. And so now 20 years have elapsed, and the next day, because Jacob had sent messengers ahead, I think he's testing the waters to see if Esau's still mad after 20 years, if he's still going to kill him. And he sends his messengers, and the messengers come back. And earlier in this chapter, it says that when the messengers came back, they said, "Oh yeah, we saw Esau, and he's coming, but he's bringing 400 men with him." Now, Jacob doesn't think that's those 400 men are a choir from Hallmark greeting cards. I mean, he believes they're coming with the danger and the threat to his life. And so he separates his wife, his kids, they get into two companies, and they do all of this, and so now he's left alone. Everything in him wrestling through life has built up to this point. Now, if you know anything about wrestlers, once a wrestler, always a wrestler. It's true from some of you guys that are here, you're wrestlers. And I grew up, my older brother Scotty is a wrestler. And he was a grappler from, you know, seventh grade all the way through. And he tormented me with his wrestling moves all the time we grew up. I was a basketball player. He was a wrestler. But Scotty was a great wrestler. In his junior year, he went totally undefeated all the way to the state championship and met a guy from Butte County that also was undefeated. It was quite a match, and Scotty lost by 2 points. But it was, you know, I understand the wrestler's mentality. Even now, if you know Scotty, when he grabs a hold of you, he goes to hug you, you feel like you're not sure if a half Nelson or a full, you know, I mean, he grabs a hold of you and he just has this way about him. But for Jacob, Jacob was literally, before he was born, wrestling. Check it out, you Bible students, Genesis 25. His mom was barren, Rebekah, and Rebekah asked Isaac basically to pray for her. Isaac prayed, God, give my wife a child, and the Lord double blessed her. She had twins. And as she began to grow, have you ever seen a woman with twins at full term? It looks like, there's something seriously wrong, because you didn't think a body can morph like that. I mean, they can't go to Red Robin and scoot into the booth because their belly's too big. So Rebecca's out to here, and as she's out to here, her two boys inside of her are having a wrestling match. And so it must have looked like two cats in a bag. I mean, she thinks she's got aliens in there or something. And so she prays and she says, Lord, if everything's okay with me, what's going on? And the Lord says to her, there are two nations inside of your womb. The older is going to serve the younger, and the one is going to be stronger than the other. And so literally, from inside the womb, Esau and Jacob, these two brothers, were just duking it out, grappling, wrestling. Can you see them? They're inside there doing all this stuff. And it doesn't stop when she goes into labor. When she goes into labor, here Esau's the firstborn. Esau comes out, and he's a scary-looking baby. It says that he looks like a hairy garment. Ooh. And so they're so creative. You know, the Jews, usually your name is somehow surrounding your birth. So he comes out just covered with hair. They look at one another. What should we call him? Harry. Let's call him Harry. That's what Esau means. It means Harry. They just called him Harry. So he comes out, but you see, Harry gets out, and then they see this little hand, and it's Jacob. Jacob's got a hold of his foot when he comes out, kind of like, you're not getting out. Come out. So in the womb, outside the womb, literally at birth, they're wrestling right out to the end. Now, Jacob comes out, and he has, I mean, he's like the hairless wonder compared to the monkey boy that just was born. So their wrestling match began in the womb. It made its way out even through labor, and then it went all through life. You see, the next couple of verses say they had another wrestling match, and that was for the love and affection of their parents, because Isaac loved Esau. He's a man's man. Got a boy likes camo, killing things. My boy. And Jacob, it says, was a mild-mannered man that dwelt in the tents with the ladies. He had a little chef hat, the apron. He liked to cook. So one day, Mr. Chef Boy, Jacob was cooking lentil stew. You know, can you see him there? Little seasoning, little parsley. Got it going on. And Esau, the man's man, he came out from trying to kill something. And he comes in and says, I'm starving to death. Give me some of that lentil stew. And Jacob thinks to himself, because you see, Jacob's a heel catcher. His name means heel catcher. And so he's kind of a deceiver, kind of a conniver. And he goes, wow, I think I can get the birthright out of this deal. He's so hungry. And he says, I'll give you a bowl of lentil soup for your birthright. And you have to understand that in Middle Eastern culture, that meant a double portion of everything of the inheritance. You're the leader of the family. I mean, this value was over the top. For a bowl of beans, he gave up his birthright. And it says Esau despised his birthright, giving a picture that he wanted nothing to do with the leadership in the family. He wanted nothing to do with being a spiritual leader in the family. He wanted nothing to do with God. The Bible describes Esau is a profane man. Profane, we usually think of profanity. Profane in the Bible means without worship or outside of the things of worship. He wanted nothing to do with the things of worship. So they are wrestling their whole life. Then Jacob also steals the blessing. When it was time for Isaac to bless the firstborn, he told Esau to go out and to kill something, make savory food and bring it back, and he would bless him. But Jacob's mom, Rebekah, talked him into deceiving the father, lying to dad. What it must have been like to be in this family. Well, let's lie to your dad, tell him that you're Esau, and you'll get the blessing. Well, Isaac's eyesight was gone, so he was blind. So it wasn't that he could tell the difference, but Jacob said, come on, Mom. You and I both know that Esau's so hairy, all dad's got to do is touch me, and he'll know I'm not Esau. And she has a remedy. She gets these goat skins, and she covers his hands and his arms with goat skin. That kind of gives you a picture of how hairy Harry is. She puts hair back here behind his neck so that when Isaac would reach up and grab him like that, he could feel this fur ball back here on his neck. And so Isaac, he says, come near my son. And he touches him and feels how he's a hairy garment. And he says, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hairiness is of my son Harry. But once again, Jacob gets the blessing. That's why Esau wants to kill him. You see, Jacob's life is one of trying to connive and manipulate and wrestle through things with people. That's who he is. His name depicts his character, as we see in the scriptures. In this story, he's going to meet his brother Esau. He thinks his brother Esau is going to kill him. So he's up all night. In the middle of the night, he's all by himself. And isn't that sometimes, don't you hate wrestling in your mind when you lay on your pillow at night? You can't turn off this brain. Your brain's like, now you should be going to sleep, but you've got all these pressures and all these trials. And why is it that it's when you lay on your bed at night and you want to go to sleep and all of the trials and the pressures all of a sudden have a train wreck in your mind? Well, that's where Jacob's at. But he's not asleep. He's wide awake. And all of a sudden, a man, it says, shows up, and they begin to wrestle. Now, there's either two choices. This is an angel of the Lord wrestling with Jacob, or as I like to picture it, there's a number of what we call Old Testament appearances of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. They're called theophanies or Christophanies. And I like to picture the Lord Jesus showing up in the middle of the night and wrestling with Jacob. And as they begin to wrestle, you know, they've got a hold of each other, and it's full Nelsons, and it's cowboys, and it's all, you know, single leg takedowns, and all of the stuff. And then all of a sudden, the dawn begins to break. It's daylight. And the man that Jacob is wrestling with says, let me go. Let me go. The day breaks. And Jacob says, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. Now, you might get the thought here, if you don't know another passage of scripture, that Jacob's in control. Jacob's not in control. And I want you to know, with whatever you're wrestling with right now, you're not in control. Have you? And that's kind of troublesome for some of those who are control freaks here, right? When you're out of control, you don't know what to do with yourself. You're not in control. I got a lesson for you. You better figure it out now. You're not in control of anything. You didn't control the sun coming out today. You didn't control the rotation of the earth. You didn't control the stars in the sky. You're not going to control if it rains or it doesn't rain. And the circumstances in our life oftentimes that bring us to the place of brokenness are exactly that. Circumstances we cannot control. That's why it brings us to a place of brokenness, because we can't control them. In Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, it says that Jacob, in this condition of clinging to the man that he's wrestling with, is weeping and crying and sobbing. He's crying. He's like, oh, please, please bless me. I don't want to let go till you bless me. Because it says here in verse 25, now when he saw, this is the man, that he did not prevail against him, he touched the hip of his socket, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This angel of the Lord, or a picture of the Lord Jesus that is wrestling with Jacob, when he sees that Jacob is unwilling to let go in this struggling match, what he does is he touches his hip and dislocates it. Now, you might just read that kind of a cursory reading, like, oh, he dislocated his hip. Let's go on to the next. No. If you do any research on dislocated hips, there's only really two things violent enough to produce a dislocated hip in a healthy person, and that is a car wreck or a football collision. Those are the things that are such violent forces that it can dislocate somebody's hip. And it's so, I guess, I've never had a dislocated hip, but extremely painful from what I personally observed in our JV varsity football scrimmage when I was a sophomore in high school. And we tackled this guy that was a grade ahead of me in school, and all the way through our football program in junior high and high school, he was a running back. And we tackled him, and it was a big dog pile, lots of guys on top, and he began to scream from the bottom like a little girl. I mean, he says, ah! And everybody starts trying to get up because they wonder what in the world's wrong. And as we all got up, my friend who I grew up with, Hobie Peterson, his hip was dislocated and his leg was laying beside him like this. His foot was up here. And it's laying, and we all look, that's not right. That doesn't look right at all. What's wrong with this picture? And we had dislocated his hip. And he was out of the football game. I mean, he went to the hospital, and the ambulance came, took him to the hospital, put his hip back in. 3 weeks later, he was playing ball. But the agony that we saw and we heard with our own ears, and in my mind, I put that then into this story. As his hip is dislocated, he's crying. He's in anguish in his pain, and yet he is so desperate to be blessed by the Lord and to have a transformation in his life. He is so tenacious as he clings to this man and this picture that he's wrestling that he's unwilling to let go. You see, all of Jacob's struggling and wrestling matches in life have led to this very apex in his life. Now, he's going to have lots of wrestling matches after this. If you know anything about Jacob's story, just to let you know, after this, Jacob is going to have a daughter by the name of Dinah. She gets raped. That's brutal on any family, right? If your daughter gets raped. Well, then the boys get angry because their sister gets raped, and they go in, they slaughter the whole village. So it goes from rape to mass murder. They slaughter all of these guys in the village. This is Jacob's kids. This is what's going on with his family. After that, the love of his life, Rachel dies. And just to remind you of another wrestling match years before that, Jacob had fallen so in love with Rachel, Rachel was drop dead gorgeous. Now, the Bible doesn't use adjectives freely, meaning that if somebody's very beautiful, that means they are very beautiful. And Rachel was very beautiful. And Jacob worked for 7 years. Think of it, you who are in love. He worked for her in labor for her father for 7 years so that he could marry her. That was the dowry, 7 years of labor. And it says it seemed like a few days to him because he was so in love with this girl. Just seemed like a few days, 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, he went to Laban and said, hey, I'm finished working 7 years. Give me the beautiful girl. And he goes, okay. And so they had a big wedding celebration. And Rachel had a veil over her face. And they went into the wedding tent. No doubt, dark. No lanterns in those days or things. It's not lit up. And they consummate the marriage. They're sexually intimate. It's their night of honeymoon. And Jacob rolls over in the morning to see his beautiful Rachel. And he looks over. And it's not Rachel at all. It's her older, homely sister, Leah. The only thing that is described about Leah is that she had weak eyes. Is that you? And Leah's name means, I mean, ladies, think of it. Her name means cow or heifer. So if the old man says, hey, you old cow, I mean, he's being very accurate. You old heifer. So he had a wrestling match with his father-in-law, Laban, as well, because he ripped him off, and then he agreed to work another 7 years, and he finally got Rachel, and oh, it's a big to-do. There's no easy steps in the life of Jacob, no easy steps. But even after this wrestling match, you're going to see, as I just mentioned, his daughter's raped, his sons commit mass slaughter in this town. His beautiful, beloved Rachel dies while she's giving birth to his youngest boy, Benjamin. She names him Benoni, son of sorrow, but Jacob changes his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Then his dad dies. And you see his dad and him, well, you see his dad really never loved Jacob. That's hard to swallow no matter how old you are, isn't it? Never feeling like your dad loves you. Now, his mom loved him, but her love just got him into all kinds of trouble. She was kind of a conniver and liar and deceitful. And, you know, mom, I know you love me, but you're a mess yourself. It's just kind of a pits. And then if there's not enough drama in Jacob's life, that his favorite son, the 17-year-old boy Joseph, from his perspective, is killed, murdered by a wild animal. Now, we know his brother sold him into Egypt, but Jacob didn't know that for many years. 22 years he didn't know that, that the boys lied. People are funny to me. We live in a day of a lot of psychology where they're like, I come from a dysfunctional background. I want to introduce them to Jacob. Say, you haven't seen dysfunction until you've seen Jacob. By the way, just to throw in one more bizarre, awful, heartbreaking thing, is Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, ends up committing adultery with one of Jacob's wives, Bilhah. I mean, can it get any messier than this? Why is Jacob, as we look at this story, a person that God says 20 times in the Old Testament, I am the God of Jacob? Why would you say that? I mean, a guy that's got a messy life like this, wouldn't you want to sweep him under the rug? Like, that's one of the relatives you don't talk about. That's like Uncle Eddie that's always in prison. You just don't talk about Uncle Eddie. But no, the Lord steps into the mess, the dysfunction, the abnormality, the results of sin. Sin manifests itself in all kinds of ways in families. And the Lord steps in like this, and he wrestles with us in these times in our life, like he is with Jacob. The Lord has to dislocate Jacob's hip for him to finally say, uncle. Now, this is a hard, stubborn guy that you have to do that to. You know, some of us here, your stubbornness is a badge of honor to you, and you don't realize what really a destruction it is to you. The Bible says that rebellion and stubbornness is like witchcraft from the Lord's perspective. Yet I meet people, they'll be in counseling with me. Well, you know, I'm just stubborn, and that's the way it is. The Lord knows that about me, that I'm stubborn, and I like being stubborn, and everybody knows I'm stubborn. The Lord knows it, everybody knows it. I should have a bumper sticker, I am stubborn. And they look at it as a badge of honor. They look at it as like, look at me. And as if to be obstinate and stubborn and pig-headed is some character quality. And it's not any of the above. It has to be repented of and turned from. When I was a kid, there was a practice of older, bigger kids, like bullies, taking down us younger kids, putting their knees on your arms and pounding on your chest till you said uncle. Any of you ever experienced that? So they take you down, and they put their knuckle like this, and the kids would just, I mean, because it was the most brutal thing for kids in their reputation if they said uncle. So they would, I mean, sometimes kids have tears coming down their face like, I'm not going to say it, I'm not going to say it. Their chest is red, and it's almost like they're just beating their way right through their rib cage. And then finally, through the tears, uncle, uncle, and the kid gets off. And I'm sitting here watching this whole thing. The kid reaches out and grabs me. I look at him and said, uncle. He's startled. He looks at me. And I haven't even touched you yet. And I said, I know. How many times do you want to? Uncle, 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 uncle. I said, I'll say it all day. I said, that was the stupidest thing I ever seen in my life right there. Why would anybody let you cave your chest in? You think you're tough. I'm like, I'm not into pain. I'm not into it. I'm not masochistic that way. And so I just say uncle. And yet, as we see this wrestling match between the Lord and Jacob, it's a place that the Lord is bringing him to say, uncle. It's a place that he's bringing him to change the course of his life. As a matter of fact, not only to change the course and the nature, but his character, because all through the scriptures, when you see the Lord changing somebody's name, it is a picture, their name is a picture of something that now is changing in their character. So the Lord says to Abram and Sarai, he inserts the H in both of their names. Now Abraham, Sarah, he was exalted father, now he's father of a multitude, which is a pretty funny name for a guy that doesn't have any kids, but that the Lord has a plan with that. But someone has pointed out that H sound is that sound of breath in the Hebrew, the Abraham, Sarah, and the picture of the Ruach, or the Spirit of God, now changing the character and the nature of this couple. When the Lord meets Simon, He says, I'm going to call you Peter. I think it's F.B. Meyer that said the etymology of Simon is shifting sand. You're unstable. And wouldn't that describe Peter? He's up, he's down. He's saying, hey, I'm going to go to prison and die for you. And then just a few hours later, he's denying the Lord three times. I mean, he's Mr. Erratic. But the Lord says, I'm going to make you a rock, Peter. He takes Saul of Tarsus and he creates a Paul. Paul means little. In Paul's eyes, I think he just took that name on himself. He just says, I'm little. I was big once in my own eyes and now I'm little. The Bible says in the book of Revelation to the churches that believers are going to get a new name. You know that? The Lord has a new name for you. He's going to give you a new name. That's kind of cool. I can't wait to get my new name because my name is Ricky Shea. And my parents didn't have a name for me, so they asked my Uncle Jack, who was living with us, hey, what should we name the, you know, the youngest always, you know, you get the leftovers. Okay, have you ever noticed, if you're in a big family, I'm the youngest of four, there's all the pictures of the firstborn, there's a few pictures of the secondborn, there's one of two or the thirdborn, and they say, well, where's the picture of the fourth? You've seen one and you've seen them all. Just the way it is. So my parents didn't have a name, and so they said, Jack, what should we name this boy? And my Uncle Jack said, well, my favorite cartoon is Ricochet Rabbit, bing, bing, bing. So name him Ricky Shea. And so I can't wait for my new name, so I'm no longer a Looney Tune. But the transformation of a character also came with a change of a name. And so the Lord asked him in this story, he says, I'm not going to let you go, Lord, until you bless me. I need a change. I need a change in my life. And so what he asked him right away is, okay, what is your name? Who have you been? You want that change? You want that blessing in your life? You want me to do a work in your life? Who have you been? And I think he kind of sheepishly said, my name's Jacob, heel catcher, deceiver, conniver, manipulator. That's who I am. And the Lord doesn't want him to be that heel catcher, deceiver, conniver, manipulator anymore. Lying, deceiving, dishonest, no truth. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to make you prince with God. I'm going to make you Israel. Israel. And so Jacob now, in this moment, goes through this incredible, painful, struggling transformation through the grace of God and the work of God in his life. See, I don't know what you've been wrestling with. I don't know what your old character is, but from God's perspective, he sees exactly who every one of us are. He sees our dishonesty. He sees our lying. He sees our deception. He sees our lust or perversity. He sees our addictions. He sees our selfishness. He sees our rudeness. He sees our anger. He sees our bitterness. He sees, you know what? He sees the whole package. The Bible says there is nothing hidden before the Lord, but everything is open and naked before the Lord, before whom we must give an account. God sees who you are. He sees who I am. But it's not like any big revelation. It's not even in this story when the Lord says, what is your name? Or the person that's wrestling with him says, what's your name? Does that person not know he is wrestling in a wrestling match? Does he not know he's wrestling with Jacob? No. What he wants Jacob to do is acknowledge who he is. Hey, what's your name? And for the first time in Jacob's life, I think he gets real and honest with the Lord and himself, says, I know who I am. You know, the most pivotal point in any person's life is when they finally stop blaming everybody else on the planet for all of their woes, struggles, and problems, and they finally look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm the problem. My sin, my selfishness, my dishonesty, my lust, I've been destroying my life. I've been destroying my life. And you meet with the Lord and you meet in this wrestling match and you're struggling through it and there's this dislocation of the hip that happens so that now he names the place where he is. There's such revelation in this wrestling match that he calls the place Peniel, which means I have seen God now face to face in a figurative sense because nobody can see God face to face and live. But in a figurative sense, there's such reality in this moment of transformation that it's as if he just had a glimpse of God. He just had a glimpse of God. and now he walks on his hip, and it says that he walks with a limp. Notice it, verse 31, just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He limped on his hip, and is it that not only because of the recovery, my friend who had a dislocated hip, it took him about 3 weeks to get back into football, does his dislocation in this circumstance mean that he now permanently walks with a limp? So that, think about it, every single step is a reminder of what God has just done in his life. Every step. Not once a day, not once a week, not once a month, every step that he takes, he remembers, God has brought brokenness to my life. I have a new name. I'm a different person in the grace of God. For me, God used a circumstance to change the course of my life. I was 19. I had come to the Lord a few months before, and so I was in this new relationship with God. And, our family, our cousins, we were rodeo cowboys. We were bull riders. So we started riding calves and steers and bulls, and that's just what we did. And so at the age of 19, I was in the ICA, Idaho Cowboys Association, which they call now today semi-pro, and they called it then the amateurs before you got your professional card. And that summer of 84, I went to 45 rodeos, and I was in the top 15 of bull riders here in the state of Idaho for our association, and I was going to the finals, which was in the fall, it's in September, at CUNA, Idaho, outside of Boise, and that was the course I was on. I'm a bull rider. This is what I'm doing. I've just fallen in love with Jesus. Don't know what he has for my life, except this is who I was up until that point. And you ride bulls, and that's what you do. And so I went through these 45 rodeos, three rodeos basically a weekend for, a number of months. And I had drawn a couple of bulls. It's funny, I can still remember the two bulls that I drew because I thought, hey, I can place on these bulls, a bull by the Hereford bull that was named Stranger, and a Satin Sheets, which was a Bremer bull. And I was in the practice pen the week before trying to get tuned up, and so I got on this big Charley bull called Bimbo, and he was a real bimbo too. And so about 7 seconds, he bucked me off, and I landed almost directly behind him. His rear, he was spinning like this, and as his rear end was coming around, his legs were cocked underneath him. And you don't have to have be a real brilliant bull rider of many years to realize when his legs are cocked, that means he's going to kick him out pretty soon, and I'm right behind him. It's a bad place to be. And as he was coming around, I was trying to fall to the ground to get out of his way, and he kicked out, and his foot kicked me right in the thigh and snapped my femur right above my knee. And if you've ever heard a femur snap, I hope you never have that experience, but it sounds like a large tree branch that's just been pow. And I hit the ground, and it was sticking directly on a 90-degree angle straight out from me. And I'm looking at, I'm literally beside myself right here. And as I landed, I sat down and I could just feel the shock. When you go into shock, you just feel weak. And I looked up at Scotty. Scotty had pulled my bull rope. And I said really faintly, I said, I broke my leg. And he looked at me and said, I can see that, with great compassion. And so they put me on a barn door, hauled me to the hospital on this barn door, threw me in a van, and I got there, and they gave me a couple of shots of morphine, and they said they were going to take my boot off, and they had these scissors, and they were going to cut my boot off. Well, I'm a cowboy, you see, bull rider. Can't cut a guy's boots off. I said, what are you going to do? They said, we're going to cut your boot off. I said, you can't cut my boot off. I need that boot. I said, just pull it off there. They said, really? And I said, sure. They touched it just a little bit. I went, cut it off, like a little wimp, so they cut my boot off. It just killed me. I mean, they even touched my leg. It was pain from head to toe. And then these three guys walked in, these guys that orderlies, and I knew they weren't there to sing Christmas carols or something. I'm wondering what they're there for. And they said, well, we're gonna set that leg. I said, you're gonna what? Do what? I'm still awake. You have to knock me out or do something like that. They said, no, we're just going to, and they just, as they told me, they just grabbed a hold of my upper body, grabbed a hold of my leg that is out here, and they began to pull on it as I began to scream, and my leg went pop, it popped in just like it had broken. And they thought they did a good job setting it. But even to this day, if I have a certain picture, you know, a family photo. Tam and I a while back got some pictures taken. And if it's, you can see our whole body, it's like a duck leg. It like flares out to the right. It's kind of this weird because of the way it's set. And if I see a picture, I kind of forget about it because it doesn't hurt. But when I see it in the picture, it's like, meh. I'm like, let's not keep that picture. She's like, why? I said, look at my leg. My duck, meh. I used to have straight legs. Now I got, meh. But what happened in that process in my young walk with the Lord and my struggle is God changed the course of my life. God changed my entire life through that event. And I got back in shape and entered rodeos the next summer and didn't do very good and rode everything I got on, but I wasn't drawing good. And through a series of circumstances, God just like turned me a direction that was headed towards where I'm at today. And there are pivotal points, and sometimes they're just some of the greatest struggles of your life, that as you come out the other side, it's almost as if the Lord is saying, you know what, I know who you've been and what your name is, but I don't want you to be that anymore. I don't want you to be that angry, bitter person anymore. I want you to be a loving, forgiving person. I don't want you to be that person that's addicted with this stuff anymore. I want you to be a free person. I don't want you to be this self-centered, self-focused, self-driven jerk anymore. I want you to be God-centered and other-centered. And I wish it could happen a little more gently or in different ways, but I know for me, it's as if you head towards this wrestling match through the night with the Lord. And some stuff has to be dislocated or fail or be broken, or the divorce has to happen, or the losing the business, or the health has to fail. Some crisis that finally makes you, for the first time, look in the mirror and say, I got to change. And I can't do it myself. I need the blessing of the Lord to do this. I need my character, my nature to change. And you would not have changed, and you're not going to change until you have the dislocation of that area of your life that brings you to tears. Now, the fascinating thing to me about this is what the children do, his descendants after him, as a result of this wrestling match, which means that what did he do? He told the whole family what happened. He told the whole family what happened, because verse 32 says, therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. His children, after hearing this wrestling match, they go to butcher that first animal they're going to eat. And when they think of that sinew that goes through that hip socket, they say, hey, let's don't touch that. Remember that, what's happened to Dad? Let's just honor that kind of as a memorial. That wrestling match that changed Dad's name from Jacob, you dirty, stinky thief, loose paraphrase, to Israel, a person that's governed by God, and that they, you see, now they were all the descendants of what? Israel, a whole nation and tribe of people. And that the brokenness that happened in Israel's life then was a rich spiritual heritage, if you would, to the rest of the children. All the wrestling matches, all the brokenness, everything that I've went through, everything that you've went through that has changed our nature from a Jacob to an Israel, our children are the beneficiaries. If you're an angry woman, an angry, bitter, unforgiving woman, and that's what your children knew, man, moms, anything will just set her off. Woo, drop of the hat. She's to Mars, man. She's angry. She's bitter. She's unforgiving. She holds resentment. She's a grudger. But then something happens. Mom goes through a brokenness and forgiveness happens. And the bitterness is gone. And the freedom comes. And the children look at mom and go, whoa, mom, you're a new lady. Who are you? You're loving, you're kind, you're forgiving, you let things go. You're no longer holding grudges. You don't hold on to resentment. Mom, wow, what happened, Mom? Well, you know, I went through this thing and the Lord just changed my heart. And who's the beneficiary of that change? Your children. A dad that's been just a self-centered alcoholic, he gets clean and sober, and all of a sudden the kids that used to just walk on eggshells around him because of his addictions and his fury or whatever, as a Jesus man transforms him, and all of a sudden the kids are like, whoa, dad's a whole new guy. What happened to dad? And Jesus happened to dad. But it might not have happened to dad unless that third DUI happened. It might not have happened to mom unless she had that cancer scare that she realized life's too short to be angry and bitter and resentful. You see, the things that God does to us, and there's a wonderful verse, I love the verse, it's in Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord. There are a lot of things in life I don't know, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. Meaning when God does give us revelation, it's not only for us, but then it's for the revelation of our children, that they can see that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one that died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead, that when he breaks into a person's world and he has a wrestling match with them and he brings them to a place of brokenness and he dislocates their hip through a series of circumstances and he brings a name change and fills them with the power of the Holy Spirit, that transformation, people say, the Lord did it. Look what the Lord did. I was in a City League basketball game, and I was a Christian, and this guy elbowed me really hard in the face because I kept stealing the ball from him, and he finally got frustrated and just plowed me in the face. And I had just had a conversation with the Lord a couple of weeks before that. I was reading the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord said, if somebody strikes you in the cheek, you turn the other cheek. And I, out loud, I told the Lord, I read it, and I said, man, I've never been hit in the face where I didn't hit back right in the face. And I said, Lord, if somebody hit me in the face, I don't think I could turn around and just turn the other cheek because, I mean, well, they hit me. So, I mean, I was thinking, because I was a really young Christian, I'm like, isn't there an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right cross for a right cross type of verse or something? And so a couple of weeks later in the City League basketball, I have an opportunity. The guy plows me in the face and just kind of rocks my world, and I could just feel the flash of anger, you know, when you've kind of grew up on the streets and you fight and stuff. And it was just, boom, the Holy Spirit just touched my heart and said, I want you to let go, turn around, and walk away. Now, in front of all my teammates, the pride in my heart, I don't want to be a wimp. You know, you grew up fighting. You're like, I'm going to be a wimp. I'd rather be, you know, have my rear end whipped than not fight. And the Spirit of the Lord just touched me and said, I want you to turn around. You're mine now. You're different now. You don't worry about it. And so I turned around and I just walked off. I was, okay, if you want me to be a wimp and be, you know, the putz, I'll be the putz. And I turned around and I walked away from the circumstance, and we went over to our corner, and the guy was ejected out of the game because it was flagrant, and so the refs waited for him. He had to leave the gymnasium. We waited for him to leave the gymnasium. And as we're sitting there waiting for the refs to get control of the situation, we're with all our teammates, and I just have my head down. I'm just kind of humiliated and yet humbled and surrendered to the Lord in the circumstance. And there was a guy that I'd went to high school with that was on the team. His name was Pete Jones. And it's as if the Lord, I don't know how everything works in God's economy, but Pete Jones says, hey, fellas, I just want you to know that this is not the Rick Brown I grew up with. He said, the guy that I knew would have punched that guy right back in the face. And this guy was not a Christian. And he gives this whole little spiel, and he says, but I want you to know, ever since he's done this Christian thing, and he was kind of disgusted, he's like, ever since he's done this Christian thing, he's like this. And after, I mean, as I'm sitting there, I could just feel I'm like bright red because I'm so embarrassed in the whole circumstance. I'm just bright red. And afterwards, I just said, thank you, Lord. I never said a word, and the name of Jesus was lifted up, that you take a guy, that you dislocate his hip, you change his name. I'm not the same guy. And you get the glory. And by you changing my name, my kids will be the recipient of a new person. I'm not that same guy. And I wonder, as we close here today, what is the thing? I've discovered this about the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, that he brings us to this place of pressure and crisis and failure and messed upness and all this stuff. And he brings us, and I wonder if there aren't some here today that you feel that you've been being plowed and pulled into this place. And it's as if the Lord just puts this morning his finger right on the center of your issue. Like he did Jacob. Jacob, you're a heel catcher, you're a deceiver, you're a dirty, stinky thief. But I want you to be governed by God. And I can do that. And I wonder if there's a circumstance in your life that's what God's doing this morning. You know what? God's been patient with you, but Lord's like, no, today's the day. It's time to get sober. It's time to get clean. It's time to forgive. It's time to not be bitter. It's time to be selfless rather than selfish. And the Lord is saying to some here today, he's been whispering in your ear for weeks now. But this morning, the Lord is shouting. Have you discovered God has a way of turning up the volume in issues he really wants to deal with you? Every time you turn around, you're getting slapped in the face with the same thing. It's like, okay, and you keep trying to ignore it. And the Lord like turns up the volume like, hello? It's time to take care of some spiritual business in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that in your grace, you would meet us in such a way right now. There are men and women that have been wrestling with something, and Lord, they are just crying out right now, Lord, would you bless me? Would you change this thing inside of me? Change this thing inside of me that is ruining my life and my relationships. And God, I'm sick of it. I'm just sick of it. And I've tried to change it on my own, and I have been unable to, and I'm just so embarrassed and humiliated, and Lord, I just want to change. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. I'm just going to ask you to do something really bold. If you're struggling with something and you want the Lord to break through this morning, I just want you to stand up right where you're at, and we're going to pray for you. We don't know what the issue is. We don't want to know what the issue is. It's a very private thing between you and the Lord. You notice that Jacob here is wrestling one-on-one. He's wrestling one-on-one. You and the Lord know what the issue is, but wherever you're at in the room, it's all over the room. God's wanting to deal with some things in your heart. He's wanting to deal with some things in your life right now. And you just don't want to miss this opportunity and just go on like you have now for weeks and months and maybe years without this transformation. It's time today. Now, the Bible talks about us laying hands on one another. And I just want to ask you, if you're maybe somebody stood up next to you, would you just reach out and put your hand on their shoulder? Whatever it might be. I don't want anybody in this room not to feel like somebody, but we don't know what's going on. We are praying with you. So just reach out. Maybe they're right in front of you. Just stand up and put your hand on their shoulder, whatever it might be. Just do that work right now. And join with us. Let's pray. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that the Spirit of the Lord would fall upon us in such a way, Lord, that you would bring transformation. That your Spirit would bring such a cleansing, such a transformation, such a newness of life, Lord. And we just let go of that stuff. And Lord, like Jacob, we cry out, Lord, with one heart and voice, Lord, bless me. I'm not letting go right now in this moment. I'm not letting go until you bless, Lord. Until you bless. As we're just praying, you who have stood and you know what the issue is, would you just whisper that to the Lord, what that issue is, or would you speak it silently in your own heart and mind? Just confess to the Lord what you want him to touch right now. Lord, you've heard the cry of all your people here today. They've lifted up their voice. They've lifted up their thoughts. They've stood up in the house of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord, and your people are gathered around them. And we just ask in mercy and grace that you would pour out your Spirit and your strength, Lord Jesus, to bring change and transformation in such a way that we are in awe of the touch of the Lord. And so, Lord, we just receive all that you have for us right now. We receive by your grace and your spirit the work you want to do to change and transform us. In Jesus' mighty and beautiful name, amen.